Great. Thank you, Matt. Thank you for your welcome. It's lovely to be here and see you all. Like Matt said, we very much feel part of the family here, and just want to thank you again for just the way you've welcomed us. We're not here much, but we just feel like we know so many of you and feel really connected to you, and we just love all the encouragement you give us, the emails you send us, the times we Skype in on your house groups. It's just great, so just want to thank you for that. Just want to get straight into it this morning. It's exciting to be part of this series. It sounds like a really cool series you've been doing, all about encountering love. And I know in the weeks you've been looking at this, haven't you, in the house groups before. I looked at the notes, there's a lot of content there. It's great. I can't go through all of that this morning. I've got something specific to share. But I just want us to be expectant that the Holy Spirit's going to breathe life on his word this morning and do something new in our hearts. You know, I don't know how many of you guys feel like this, but sometimes these verses are so familiar to us. But I'm just so excited by the Bible. Every time I read the same verse, I get something new. That's what God wants to do. So let's just be open to God doing something new in our lives this morning. We've got the title slide up, and the theme for today is us in Christ. And I was just kind of thinking and meditating what that meant. And I've decided to call the talk this. I got this off Dave. Dave always has quite a natty little title for his talks, sometimes quite long, but I thought I'd go for one. So mine's called Identity, Finding the Best Place to Hide. And all will become clear as we go through this. But I just want to look at a certain angle. Identity is massive, isn't it? You know, churches run two-year courses on this, so can only scrape the surface. But there's a specific thing I want to look at this morning. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at with God this morning, there's something for you. You know, if you've been a Christian for 100 years, or you don't really know if you believe in God yet, there's something for you this morning. And it seems to me today, more than any time in my life at least, people are looking for identity. You know, we live in a culture that's described as postmodern, probably post-postmodern now. You know, it's post-Christian, even in England now. And now it's post-truth, this new concept we've got, where even truth isn't true anymore. And people seem okay with that. But really, you know, people are looking for something. They're looking for something reliable. They're looking for something that they can hold on to. And our identity is the foundation that underpins everything in our life. And it's the big question, isn't it? Who am I? You know, who are you? And I just wanted to look a little bit about how we define ourselves. Imagine you go into a party for the first time and you're introducing yourself to somebody. What are the kind of questions you get asked? Obviously, your name. But after that, what's the first question normally people ask you? What you do, or where you're from, maybe. I mean, obviously, in Spain, we're foreigners, so the first thing is what country you're from. Here, it might be what town you're from. I notice people are quite tribal, aren't they, in the little villages. And you ask somebody, you from Norton? Oh, no, I'm not from these parts. I'm from Radstock, miles away. I'm a foreigner. But we have the same where we come from. You know, literally, we're like three little towns all together, separated by one street. And we've come from another planet, as far as they're concerned. And you say to them, so are you from Lazubia, where we live? Oh, no, no. I'm an outsider. And they're from the next town, which is literally the next road across. Like, no, it's taken me 20 years to be accepted here, and I'll never probably fit in. But they've got this strong sense of identity. So, yeah, and then afterwards somebody said, what do you do? You know, what's your job? We're defined by a job. And then after that, what happens? Well, it'll be, are you married? Do you have a partner? Do you have children? And in Christian world, you know, I come across this quite a lot in the missionary world. The first question is often, what Bible college did you go to? And I see the disappointment in their faces when I say, I haven't been to Bible college. And then the next question is, well, who's your missionary organization? And we're like, we don't have one of those either. And suddenly people are like, well, I don't want to talk to you then. But then after these big things, that we're then defined by interest, aren't we? You know, what do you like to do in your free time? Maybe what football team you support. Maybe what politics you're into. And I was listening to Dave's excellent talk on David and Saul, and in some of my time to just help us with our finances a bit, to do a bit of gardening work, and I was actually cleaning a swimming pool, getting it ready for winter. And it was very frustrating because I had to keep stopping working because I wanted to hear Dave's talk. It was so good. I had to keep turning the pump off because I couldn't hear it. But he was talking a bit about, you know, how we sometimes try to hide who we are, don't we? Especially this world of social media. We try and craft an image of ourselves to present to the world something that we feel will be accepted. You know, we want to be affirmed. We want to edit our image so people like us or say well done or something positive, so it can be validated even. I heard a story recently I read on the internet about a Chinese lady, and she's a vlogger, like the Chinese Tim Martin. And she makes these videos on YouTube, and they're all about fashion and beauty and youth and health. And everyone thought she's about 25 years old. And then one day suddenly saw a reflection of her in a mirror, and there's like a 70-year-old Chinese lady there. And everyone's like, what's going on? And basically, I didn't know anything about this, but you can have these like digital filters in real time that make you look younger. And this grandmother was doing these like fashion blogs. Everyone thought she was about 25, and suddenly the whole world fell apart because it was a bit of a scam, really. And I saw some photos of Scott on Facebook the other day, and he had hair. So don't know how that works. It's amazing what you can do nowadays. But we'll try and change ourselves, don't we, to look nicer. And if we're honest, there's all parts of our lives we want to hide. You know, maybe some of us, if we're honest, we change who we are depending who we're with. As you can see, I'm a Liverpool fan, and I'm not a glory hunter. I actually lived in Liverpool and supported them when they were rubbish. And now I'm reaping the benefits of that investment. But I went to see a Liverpool game in Spain in a bar full of Barcelona supporters, the Champions League game, when they beat us. And to start with, I'm like, yes, I'm a Liverpool fan. We're going to beat you. And when the third goal went in, I wasn't talking much about being a Liverpool fan. And we can do that, can't we, in life? We can kind of play down, perhaps, or exaggerate certain things in our character to fit in. You know, maybe you want to just hide generally. You know, I grew up in a world and I just wanted to disappear. I wasn't that happy, and I was quite shy and a bit awkward, and I just hoped people wouldn't notice me. I just wanted to disappear completely. You know, sometimes we don't want to be exposed or embarrassed, do we? You know, we think if people really knew us, that they wouldn't accept us. You know, the Bible says that we should be like children. And the older I get, the more I reflect on this, I just think it's so right. You know, it's so true that we should be like kids. You know, kids are amazing, aren't they? They're just open-eyed. They're just open-hearted. They're just joyful. They accept stuff. We've just watched a film on Netflix called The Star. I don't know if anybody's seen it, about a donkey. It's the story of the donkey that went to Bethlehem. It's a really nice film. And I watched it with my boys, and Sam was really taken by the whole thing of angels, because we've not taught loads about angels, and we believe in angels, that they're real. And I was saying to him, you know, kids sometimes see angels. Adults can too, but kids can. And he's just been really excited by this idea. And he came to me the other day, he's like, Daddy, can I hug an angel? And I thought, what an amazing, amazing question. And he's taking it a stage further. Not only am I going to see one, when I see one, can I give it a hug? And I'm not sure about that one. I didn't like to give him a definite answer on that, But one thing about kids is they're not very good at hiding. And we're going to look at a couple of photos of some kids playing hide and seek. So there's one, if I have the next one. It's another one. Another one. Probably my favourite. To go back to there. So they're not very good, are they? And I remember when my boys were little, with Sam playing hide and seek with him, and you count to 10, and you know where he was because of all the noise, but you start looking. Obviously, I'm pretending to look everywhere he isn't, and he's like, I'm here, I'm in the bath. And I'd be like, is he in the bedroom? I'm in the bath. And it's just rubbish at it. It's just not a fun game. And I was reflecting on this. Kids don't hide generally because they know they're loved. And they've probably not yet experienced rejection. We know some kids do, but on the whole, kids know they're loved and they're secure. And kids believe that everything is possible. You know, I love asking a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's like, an astronaut. And I'm thinking, there's no way you're going to be an astronaut. It's about 10 people in the world that get to do that. But they're like, I'm going to be an astronaut, or I'm going to be Captain America, or I'm going to be a unicorn or something. And, you know, everything's possible. You don't ask a kid, what do you want to be? I'd love to be an administrator. Or I'd love to be a librarian. You know, it's not that they're bad jobs, but if you do them, but it's not what they dream about. You know, but our identity influences everything in life. It influences what we believe is possible. It influences how much we risk, how much we love. It has an influence on how much we give and how much we sacrifice. And this talks about us in Christ. And I know in your study notes, having gone through them, you're looking a lot at some of Paul's verses about this. But I want to look at something else this morning that I think understood what it meant to be in Christ before Paul. And I want to look at John, the disciple of Jesus. And John's really interesting. Finding fascinating character. And his identity changed the second he met Jesus. We can read in some of the other Gospels that John was probably one of the disciples of John the Baptist. So he was obviously a guy that was looking for something. And maybe this is you this morning. We talked about the state of the world and people looking for something real. And this was a man who was like, I want something real that I can give my life to. So he'd followed John the Baptist. And he'd heard John the Baptist say, well, look, I'm not the one. Somebody else is coming and he's going to be greater than me. And we can read in John's Gospel in verse 137, the one time John the Baptist just called out and said, look, the Lamb of God. And it says at that moment, John left and followed him. And in John's Gospel, there's something that's impacted me ever since I really encountered Jesus at age 17. And there's a name that's used to describe John. Does anybody know how John's called in John's Gospel? Yeah, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it really impacted me. Why is this name used? And I'll be honest, I used to struggle with this because it suddenly made me feel like God had favourites. I'm like, why is John the one he loves? You know, why doesn't he love the other ones? And if he loves John, could he love me as much? Maybe he wouldn't love me. And my background is that I'm the youngest of four, and my mum and dad did a great job, but when you're the youngest of four, at times you can feel a bit left out. And I was one of four boys. You're always going to be the worst at everything. So you're very driven to be the best because you want to be able to beat up all your other brothers or beat them all at sports. And that's kind of when you reach that point, you've achieved anything. So it's hard always being the worst, always being the last one to do things. Maybe sometimes I didn't feel the favourite or that I really fitted in. You feel on the outside. And we all do this, you know. We all filter life through these false identities we have. And, you know, I was reading this verse when John said, the disciple who Jesus loves, as a spiritual orphan. You know, my worldview came from what I did, that I need to earn love, that I need to be loved by being present, by being the best, by having something that can validate me as a person. And I filtered my whole world through that. And I felt that if I couldn't live up to those standards, which we can't, that I wouldn't be accepted, that nobody would want to accept me. You know, what if I didn't get the best marks? Or what if I couldn't get in the football team? Or whatever it would be. You know, orphans, we operate in survival mode. You know, orphans don't plan ahead. I've got some friends of mine and a project we support in India. And they're this beautiful couple. They're Indians. They're a bit younger than Liz and I. And they've got three of their own kids. And then they literally go out on the streets. And it's a slightly different system there. Kids are just thrown in the rubbish. And they've taken in 14 kids that they raise as their own. So they've got a big family. And it's not like an orphanage. They raise them in their own home and they've all come to know Jesus and they put them through schooling. And these kids are just beautiful. And every time I go there, I just love being with them. But he would tell me the first time somebody comes in off the streets, the first meal they have, they always eat 10 plates because they're used to not getting food the next day. They're not planning ahead. They're not thinking tomorrow there's going to be food. They're thinking, I'm going to just get everything out of this. And what they have to teach and they have to rewire them and say, look, there's going to be food tomorrow. And I heard there was an orphanage once where they gave the child like some bread to kind of sleep with in their bed, almost to say, look, there's going to be bread for tomorrow, to comfort them and say, you don't need to worry, you're okay now, you're safe. But, you know, spiritually we do that and it takes time to be rewired. You know, we can also hide in false identities. You know, sure, many of you have, you know, you meet so many different types of people in life and, you know, but you often meet the victim, somebody who rightly has had a lot of bad things happen to them, but they keep living, they keep replaying that. And it's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. Almost everything seems to go wrong in their life. You know, they've been hurt and the cycle keeps repeating. Sometimes they're a bit like Eeyore, you know, they can never see anything positive because they're protecting themselves by aiming low to avoid disappointment. You know, there's the workaholic, people who really avoid the issues in their life by just working hard, maybe in your career, maybe just busying yourself. You know, there's the life and soul of the party. There's somebody who's larger than life and often masking a lot of stuff going on the inside. There's perfectionists. Again, perhaps I fell into that thing, or can do, of feeling like if I don't get everything right, I won't be valid. And then people want to be in control all the time. You know, perhaps we can all say we want to do that at different times, but again, if I can control people and things around me, I'll somehow feel safe. But if we go back to John, you know, the fascinating thing with John is I completely misunderstood why he was called this. You know, this was John writing about himself. This is what he chose to call himself in his book. In the other Gospels, he's called John. And when John met Jesus, his identity changed forever. You know, before he was John, the son of Zebedee, if he was in a party in Israel at that time, you're like, oh, that's John Zebedee's son, or that's John the fisherman. You know, they wouldn't have said, that's the one that Jesus loves. You know, that was his identity in Jewish culture. Who your dad was everything. You're always named the son of somebody. And that was your identity. But, you know, John understood something. He understood that being loved by Jesus changed everything. He understood that he would be accepted. In Jesus' love, he was accepted. He understood that he was forgiven. He understood that he was called, that he had a purpose. He understood that he was empowered, and he understood that he was sent. And all of this was encompassed in his new identity. His life was totally absorbed into Jesus to the point where there's no life outside of Jesus. And because of that, he wanted to be as close to Jesus as possible all the time. And I believe in that moment when John encountered Jesus, he went from being a man, we don't know his age, but he was a fisherman, and boys developed early at that stage and went out to work. Point he met Jesus, he became a little boy again. You know, a little boy that just had eyes for his daddy. It's a little boy that just wanted to spend time with Jesus. And the result of that was amazing. You can look at it in John's gospel. But John positioned himself in the center of the action because he didn't want to miss anything. That's something I want to throw out to you this morning. You know, I feel often in churches we can be spectators, and especially today when there's so much information, we can live our whole life through other people's experiences. But God wants us to be right in the center of the action. When stuff's happening, when the good stuff's happening, when people's lives are being transformed. You know, look at what the Martins are doing, different people, right in the center of the action of where God's heart's at, looking to be present in people's lives. You know, do we want that, or are we happy to be in the background? You know, I believe, you know, prophetically, there's some people here this morning, and God's just reminding you of how your heart used to be when you first met Jesus, when you wanted to be there, not just turning up with your mind somewhere else, but you were hungry. I remember a time in my life where, when I was in Liverpool, if I missed a meeting at church because I was traveling, I would phone something and say, what did I miss? Because I was so expectant for something to happen. There was a move of God and stuff was happening. People were saved every week. And I'm like, I was devastated to miss church. And that's not always been my experience, but sometimes, again, it's how we come to these meetings, how we live life that brings that in. It's kind of a chicken and egg thing. And I believe God wants to just encourage some of you this morning to remember that first passion. You know, because John wanted to be in the center, he saw everything. You know, he saw all the key events in Jesus' ministry. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. He was there at the transfiguration. It says he was the last one there at the cross. We hear this dialogue, you know, with Mary, don't we? Where Jesus says, you know, here's your son now. That beautiful moment there. You know, he was the one that outran Peter to get to the empty tomb to look him first. And then after Pentecost, he's the one with Peter going to the temple and healing the guy who was lame. You know, when we encounter Jesus like John did, then there's nothing in the world that compares to that. And our only response is to make the rest of our life, the purpose of the rest of our life, to get to know him, to love him, to be like him, to be as close to him as possible. That was my story at 17. I'd seen church, I'd seen religion, but I wanted real. And I'm like, if Jesus is real, if he really existed, if he really is God's son, if everything in the Bible is true, that's what I want my experience to be. I'm not happy just to follow. I'm not happy to warm a seat. I want the real stuff, wherever that takes me. But I want to be in the action. If we could have the next slide, please. You know, I think you read this in your study this week, Paul's words in Philippians. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, a bit of an Americanism, isn't it, that I may gain Christ. That's rubbish, if you're from Norton. You know, the world's looking for something true that isn't fake. And it's sad that we have to say this today, isn't it? True should be true. Looking for something reliable, for something that won't disappoint. And we know him. His name is Jesus. If you don't know Jesus this morning, he's the real deal. He really is who he says he is. And for me, following him now 20-odd years, I can tell you there is nothing in life worth having outside of Jesus. And when Paul says he counts everything as rubbish, it doesn't mean we have to all become monks and disappear in a monastery and wear sackcloth for the rest of our lives. Life's to be engaged with. Life's to be enjoyed. Life's to be celebrated. But we do that in Jesus. And for me, I don't want to live my life if Jesus isn't part of it. You know, it means that our daily, our being, our living, our breathing is completely caught up in him, completely caught up in his heart. That being in him, we have this childlike, wide-eyed wonder. You know, I remember when Sam was first talking, and we used to live on one street, and the school was at the end of the street, and when we're going to school every day, he's just starting to speak words, where it was like nursery, preschool. And he just loves cars, and it'd be like, Daddy, red car, Daddy, blue car, the whole way there, the whole way back, every day. And I just love that kind of passion for life. He's still like it now, but with other things. You know, some of it, he just loves to learn about stuff. We've done all like, what's the biggest? So it's often like, Daddy, what's the biggest mountain? That's, what's the seventh biggest mountain, Daddy? Or, you know, what's the seventh largest shark? And, you know, I'm running out of answers now, having to make it up. But, you know, we want to be like that wide-eyed wonder. I think some of us, myself included, we can get cynical, can't we? We think we know it all because we just get tired from life. And I just want to encourage you this morning to go back to being childlike. That excitement of who Jesus is. If we have the next slide. You know, just to start to tie things up, you know, where's your identity this morning? You know, we talked about hiding, we're looking at hide and seek, and we all hide, and we all hide because it came from the start of the Bible, the start of our story with Adam and Eve. You know, when they messed up, the first thing they did was to hide. Because they lost that connection with God. And suddenly all these things came and they'd never known before, like shame and guilt and starting to analyse themselves. And rather than remembering the love that was there, they suddenly saw their weaknesses. And I want to take you back to my son, Sam. When we play hide and seek, he wanted to be found because he wanted to be back again with his daddy. So the title of this talk is The Best Place to Hide. So where is the best place? I'll read the whole of it, Colossians 3:3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Isn't that an amazing verse? I mean, you could talk a lot about it, but just briefly, you know, it says that you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And we're hidden with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, when we hide in false identities, when we hide in our pain, when we hide in our history, we become less. Isn't that what the enemy wants? You know, in this church, I know we believe in it, that there is a literal enemy who's setting out to destroy your life, and he wants you to hide. Hide physically, hide emotionally, hide in the places in your heart that you haven't let God into, hide in your mind. And when we do that, we become less. And so many of us, there's people in this room, you've made your life less to accommodate these false identities. And God wants to set us free. And when we hide in Christ, suddenly everything becomes possible. Let's have the final picture before we go into response. You know, when you look at that picture, you don't see a boy, do you? You see a crocodile. The boy is completely covered. He's completely surrounded by the crocodile. And this is the amazing good news this morning. If you don't know Jesus, but if you do, when we're hidden in Christ, when God looks at us, he sees Christ, he sees his son. You know, when God looks at me, the Bible says he doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my past. The Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, it's been removed. When God looks at me, he sees his son, Jesus. And a big smile comes across his face. And he sees me hidden in Jesus. And suddenly shame's disarmed and fear's disarmed. And my past is disarmed. And everything that holds me back doesn't have power over me anymore. And this changes everything. And we have a new identity. And suddenly I don't have to worry about my lack. You know, Paul says, doesn't he? I boast about my weakness that Christ might be known more. So I don't need to worry. I can't do anything without God. But in him, I can do everything. So I don't need to worry about performing. I don't need to worry about being the best. I don't need to worry about being popular because I'm hidden in Christ. And God wants to give us that this morning. I've got a friend and he works in Burundi in Africa. And they've had civil war there for a long, long time. And he told me this incredible story where the soldiers were going door to door and they were looking for, I can't remember if it was people who were Hutu or Tutsi, and people had to carry documentation. They went into a house and there's a family there and a little girl. And they said to her, show me your identity. She picks up a Bible and says, that's my identity. And they shot her dead. You know, can we say that? If somebody says, what's your identity this morning? Do we just hold that up and say, Jesus, he's my identity. Don't need to know anything else about me. It's just that. You know, as a time of response, I've got a song I want to play with some words. And I'd like you just to reflect and read the words. And then afterwards, there'll be a time to respond. If afterwards, Jason, if we could have it again, there'll be a time to come forward for prayer. But I just felt the Holy Spirit say some stuff to me this morning during worship. And I just feel there's a few people, there might be more responses, but specifically, there's people here in this room and you're still trying to please God by what you do. And I think if we're all honest, we've all been there. So I don't want to shame you, but you need to stop it because you don't need to please God because he's pleased with you. You need to hear that this morning, that God is pleased with you and you don't need to please him. You know, when my kids bring me a piece of artwork, some of it's not that good. You know, they tell me it's a giraffe, but you couldn't tell. But it fills my heart with such joy that they would bring me those few lines on a bit of paper. And God's a much better father than me. So you don't need to earn his approval. You know, there's people here, you've been rejected and you feel you can never be enough. And God just wants to set you free from that this morning. You know, rejection is such a powerful one. I've struggled with that in my life. And it just makes you less. And God wants us to be the best. You know, God's made us for a purpose. And others here, I really felt this during worship. There's some people here you've been hiding. And I don't feel it's to do with hiding in sin. I just feel it's like you've wanted not to be noticed. And God's saying, it's time to be noticed. He's saying, I want you to be noticed because you've got a part to play in this family, in this community. So let's just have this song. We'll just read the words. We'll reflect. I just want you to really reflect on those things and then we'll have a time to respond to God. Thanks, guys. I really appreciate that. You do a great job. If you could sort of get that queued up, ready to go again. If everyone would stand, that would be great. I just think it might make it easier to respond. And if you can just start playing that in the background, that would be brilliant, Will. Thank you. Just think, you know, let's not lose the moment. You know, I just want to go through again. Every time we meet together, God wants to do something. But I really felt these things specifically this morning, that there's great freedom here for people. And I just want to encourage you not to be ashamed. You know, the best thing you can do in your life is to respond to God. If you do it every Sunday, that's great. You know, let's not be ashamed of responding. We're family here. But, you know, there's people here, like I said before, you're still trying to please God by what you do. And this morning, God just wants to free you of that. Maybe you're trying to please people as well. The others, you just feel rejected. You just maybe not ever realized it was rejection, but you just feel that you can never be enough. You feel like you're never really accepted. You've always felt on the outside. And there's something spiritual. It's a whole other teaching, but God really wants to set you free from that. And others, this really specific word about hiding. There's some people that you've been hiding. I really believe it's people who've been in this church a long time and you're a bit tired and you kind of said to yourself, I'll just see this out. I've had a good innings, but I don't want to be a present anymore. I did that when I was younger. And I just feel God saying to you this morning, no, That's not it. Actually, the best years of your life are going to come. But you have to choose to re-engage. You have to choose to let those disappointments go. You have to swallow your pride, perhaps, and just say, no, I'm up for this. I want to be hidden in Christ. I want to be present. I want to be right in the center of the action. So if any of those things, you any other thing, there's going to be some guys from ministry team at the front. It's also pray with the person next to you. Nothing special about us, but I'd love to pray with anyone as well if you want to respond to any of that.